Genesis chapter number 22. We're going to look at just one verse, so hopefully and prayerfully we'll have time to get through this, but if not, the Lord knows all about that anyhow. As we begin this new year, I thought it really would be beneficial for us to address a matter that all of us, that comes into all of our lives, and it is the matter of temptation. I think a lot of you have renewed your commitment to read your Bible and meditate upon God's Word throughout this year. You've got the notebook that we have given out on the back table back there, and you made a vow to God that I'm going to read my Bible every day. And it's not just the reading of the Bible that's important, although it is. It's really having that communication with God the Father. And that's what it's all about. And so many of you have made that decision, and I applaud you for making that decision this year. And it's only day, 7 of the new year, so I hope that you're still proceeding with your Bible reading and you're praying and meditating upon God's Word. And listen, I just want to remind you again, if you have that Bible reading schedule, and just if you happen to miss a day or two, I just want to remind you, don't worry about trying to catch up. Don't go back and try to read, 400 chapters in one day to get caught up. Just pick up whatever the day it is and start from there. Then as time allows, maybe you turn the TV off for an hour in the evening, you go back and read one of those days and put your check mark there. But don't worry about trying to catch up, because I know what will happen. You'll think, oh, I don't have time to read 12 chapters a day. What am I going to do? Just forget about that. Start at whatever day it is. And so if you miss a day, listen, don't go back. Start on the day that you're at. Open it up. Start on it. And as you have time, maybe go back later on and catch up if you want to. But don't try to catch up and just try to read, 20 chapters in one day, because you might read 20 chapters, but that's all it's going to be. It's better for you to read one chapter and glean from it than it is to read 20 chapters and come away thinking, what was that? What was that all about? So I applaud you for that decision that you have made. So I think you, by doing this, by making this decision to read your Bible through and meditate upon God's Word every day, I think you've taken away one of Satan's greatest tools that he has for defeating Christians who are trying to live for the Lord. Listen, here's the truth. You cannot live for the Lord without having regular communications with the Lord. Amen. You think you can, but I'm telling you, you cannot do it. How do you know? Because I've been there and done that during all these years of my salvation experience. You cannot do it. You need the Lord. You need the Word. So by reading the Word, you've taken away his greatest tool. And to defeat a Christian is to get He gets you away from the Word of God. And that's the beginning part. But that's the greatest tool. But somebody tell me what the second greatest tool of Satan's arsenal is. What is it? Discouragement. That's a great answer, yes. But what else? Well, what else might be? I'm thinking of something else. But that surely is true. I think, number one, the greatest tool is to get away from meditating and reading God's Word. But here's the second greatest tool that Satan has. Not only discouragement, but I think it could be this. It is simply this. Satan's second greatest tool that he uses to get us to not serve him is this matter of being tempted, or this matter of temptation. And here's the truth. The more you move away from the Word of God, guess what? The more likely you are to fall to the temptation that Satan brings our way. And so I want us, as we move into 2026, to learn how to deal with this matter of temptation that comes into our lives. And this isn't some big theological brainstorm thing we're going to learn about. Just some practical things that I jotted down that I thought would really be a help to us in this matter of temptation. Since the truth of the matter is, temptation comes to all of us. It comes to me. It comes to you. It comes to your next door neighbor, your mom, your grandmom. It comes to everyone. And so if we can learn how to deal with temptation, we'll take away and continue to read and meditate on God's Word. We'll take away the number one and number two, in my personal opinion, of the greatest tools that Satan has to get us defeated, that we'll not have a victorious year of 2026. So let's read here, Genesis 22. And who would read just verse number one? How about a man would read it and then pray for us, please? Dave, would you read?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am.
Father, we come before you this evening. Father, we pray, Lord, as we enter into this Wednesday of 2026, Father, I pray, Father, that you would help each and every one of us to learn how to deal with temptation. Father, this is not anything new to us, Father. But I pray, Lord, to be a helpful reminder, Father, as we enter into this year, Father, that as we seal and cement our decisions and our vow to read our Bible and pray, Father, we'll take away the number one thing that Satan uses to tempt us not to live for the Lord. And then secondly, Father, is this matter of temptation. And Father, the two go hand in hand. Without the reading and meditating and communicating with God, Father, then it's easy for us to succumb to temptation as we get farther and farther away from the Lord. So, Father, I pray you'll be a help to us, Father, as we look through these thoughts tonight. Be a blessing to your people. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. If you're taking notes, I want you to understand, first of all, we look at this idea of defining temptation. Here in Genesis 22 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I." That word tempt here in this passage of Scripture gives us this idea from the Hebrew word. It means to test. It means to try. It means to prove. This word here, when we talk about tempt, does not mean to entice to do evil, to entice to do sin. You see, God here in this passage, as you already know as well as I do, that God is testing Abraham's faith. He is testing it. He's trying his faith. He wants to prove Abraham's faith. And the good news is simply this, at least at this time, and this is not always the case in Abraham's life, but at least in this time he passes God's test. Look at verse number 10 through verse number 12. And the Bible says, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand," in verse 10, "and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So we understand this, that Abraham was being tested. He was being proven by God. And in this particular case, as I said, Abraham came on top. He was obedient. And one of my Bibles has said this, Abraham believed as if his son was already dead. He believed in his heart that he was already dead, that he was going to be killed. He raised him up and he believed he was going to be dead. And so God said, wait a minute, thank you, you don't have to kill him. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." See, he passed the test. God said to offer up his son. And Abraham believed in his heart that his son was as good as dead. And he raised up his hand. And God called out and said, "Do not do it." He was being tested. God was trying him. God was proving his faith. Turn in your Bibles, secondly, to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. In verses 12 through verse number 16, we see that the first, as we think about defining this word temptation, we understand it does not mean to entice to do evil, but it implicitly means to test, to try, or to prove. But notice in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, we have another way that we can help define this word of temptation. Who would read verses 12 and 13? Who would read 12? Dan, who would read 12, 14 through 16? All right, go ahead, Dan. Amen. Thank you. So as we look at the definition of temptation, we understand, first of all, that it does mean to test, to try, to prove. But then, as James points out in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, and verse number 13, we find simply this, that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God never tempts us to do evil, but he does at times allow us to be tempted. So if God doesn't tempt us to sin, who does the tempting? Can you shout out the answer? Satan does the tempting. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls him the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 5. It says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Then I'm reminded of our Lord in Matthew 4 and verse 33. He said this, "And when the tempter," referring to Satan, "came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be turned into bread." So we find here that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 3, when Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, I began thinking, well, why did he have to be tempted? I think there's two reasons why Jesus had to be tempted. And we find this, that he endured the temptation in the wilderness so that he could identify with you and I. I'm reminded of Hebrews 2:18 that tells us this, "For in him he himself has suffered being tempted, yet he is able to succor them that are tempted." So we find that God, Jesus Christ, had to be tempted in the wilderness to identify with us. And then we might understand that he was tempted but did not sin, and he is our helper in our times of temptation that come our way. But then secondly, we find that Jesus endured temptation to demonstrate his own holiness, to demonstrate his sinlessness, to demonstrate his sinless character. In Hebrews 4:15, we have that wonderful verse. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we were," get this now, "yet without sin." So we find then there's two very logical and good reasons why that Jesus was tempted: to identify with us and really to demonstrate his holiness as well. You see, here's the truth. God does allow us to be tempted. Again, James tells us that he doesn't tempt us. And by he, it means the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They do not tempt us. But he also allows oftentimes Satan to tempt us. But guess what? In all this temptation, God limits the amount of the temptation. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter number one. So God doesn't personally tempt us. He allows the deceiver, the tempter, Satan, to tempt us. But in doing so, he limits the amount of temptation. You have read this many, many times, but I want you to put your eyeballs on it. We're going to read down through 1 through verse number 12, and I want you to understand this, that God limits the amount of temptation that comes our way. All right, so who would read verses 1 through 3? All right, thank you, Maria. Who would read 4, 5, and 6? 4, 5, and 6. All right, David, who would read 7, 8, and 9? 7, 8, and 9. Everyone forget how to read? Except John? Okay, you're down the road a little bit, 7, 8, 9. Who would read 10, 11, and 12 for us tonight? Who would read 10, 11, 12? All right, thank you, Adria. All right, go ahead. Who's up first? Now follow along and think and meditate upon the word as someone else reads it.
In their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them.
All right, so we see in verse number 12, it says, only upon himself put not thy forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So in this passage, we find something pretty amazing in verse number 8. As you look at verse number 8, we find that Satan, in verse 7, Satan presents himself in front of God with the sons of God. And so he's there. But notice the conversation in verse number 8. Who starts this conversation? Was it Satan or was it God? It was the Lord. So notice, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There was none like him in all the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and sheweth or hateth evil. So think about this for a moment. Here we have Satan speaking to God, and God just says, hey, what about Job down there? Do you ever consider Job? I mean, just think about it. I mean, would you want to be, hey, what about David down there at Sharon Baptist Church? What do you think about him? He's the man who sheweth evil and loveth God. And you know, I just thought, wow, when I thought about that, that God allowed him to go through this. But it wasn't the Lord who tempted him. It was Satan that tempted him. And he allowed him to be tempted, but God sets the limit on temptations. Aren't you glad that God sets limits on our temptations? Amen. He allows Satan to come tempt us, but he sets limits on those temptations. You say, well, how do you know he sets limit on it? Besides, here, that's for Job. What about you and I? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I can prove to you that God sets limits on temptation for you and I today, just as he specifically did for Job. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I know you know the verse probably half memorized in your heart, but I want you to put your eyeballs on and look at it. Understand this, that even in our temptations that God allows, he sets limits on our temptations. So we found our place, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Follow along as I read. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What's this verse saying? This verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, is simply saying this, that God puts limits on your temptation. How do you know he puts limits on it? Because he says this, that he says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it. So listen, so when you're being tempted, the devil is tempting you. Understand this, that God is protecting you. He's putting a hedge about you. Why is that? Because he's made a way for you to escape. But here's the problem. We don't look for the way to escape. We look the way to go through the door of temptation without getting caught. But God is telling us, listen, I made a way to escape. Every time you're tempted, there's a way of escape. If that wasn't true, then this book wouldn't be worth a hill of beans that's written on. He says, every time. Now, you may not recognize it as a way of escape, but if you would just back up a little bit, think about it, pray about it, God will give you a way to overcome that temptation. And the truth of the matter is, as we started in the very beginning of our Bible study, is the more that you stay in here, the more that you have conversations with the Lord, the easier it is to find that way of temptation. And here's another truth, that the more that you sin, the easier it is to sin. And so if you're used to being tempted and falling to that temptation, guess what? You're going to keep falling, you're going to keep falling, you're going to keep falling. But God has promised us a way that when we're tempted by Satan, that we have a way to escape. So here's the back in the 80s and 70s, you used to hear this thing, the devil made me do it, you know. The devil made me do it. Listen, no, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil might have tempted you to do it, but listen, you choose to sin. You deliberately chose to sin. The devil did not make you do it. He might have enticed you. He might have tempted you, but God always, 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 always gives a way for you to forego that temptation and live a righteous and a holy life. So as we think about this definition of sin, then, let me ask you this question. Is being tempted a sin? If that thought comes into your mind and you think about it for a second and put it by the wayside, is that a sin? Pardon me? Pardon me? No, it's not a sin, and I'll tell you why. Now, if you dwell on it and meditate upon it, yes, you're right. But if just being tempted was a sin, then guess what? You and I would have no salvation, because a fact of the matter, turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. I understand what you're saying, Michael, that if you dwell on it, think about it, meditate upon it, and lust after it, yes, that is a sin. But just being flat out tempted, is that a sin? And I have to say, no, it is not a sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. Who has that? Anybody have it turned there? Okay, Brian, just give us 1 second. All right, go ahead and read that. All right, read that last, after the semicolon. But okay, stop. Who is this referring to? Jesus. So it says that he's referring to you, but was in all points, and all means what? All, and that's all it means. All points tempted like as we are. That means me and you. Finish it out, Brian. Yet without sin. So here's the reality. According to Hebrews 4 and verse number 15, if it was a sin to be tempted, then Jesus would have sinned when he was tempted. But we know that's not the case. He was a sinless Son of God. And we have to conclude that being tempted, just being tempted, is not a sin. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we find these words about our Savior. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter puts it this way in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 22, speaking about Jesus who did no sin. Get that, who did no sin. Was Jesus tempted according to Matthew chapter number 4? Shake your head. Yes, Pastor, he was tempted. But the Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And so understand this, just being tempted is not a sin. It's where if you dwell on it and meditate upon it and lust after it and dream it, that's when it could turn to sin. But remember, God has given us a way that we can escape our sin by turning to him and trusting him. Well, we see the defining of temptation, but then notice the pattern of evil temptation. The pattern of evil temptation. I'm thinking about the occasion of the temptation of David. If you think about David's life, it was a time of great success for David when he had his sin with Bathsheba. If you were to study the couple chapters leading up to David's sin with Bathsheba, you would have found out in 1 Samuel chapter number 6, we find the ark being brought back into Jerusalem. We know there was a little hiccup there and had to be delayed for about, I think it was 3 months or so before David could bring it back in. There was a little hiccup with his wife and thought he was doing a lustful crazy kind of dance in front of the ladies, but it was a successful time for David. Then in chapter number 7, we find that we see God begins to have a covenant with David. You see, what happened was David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But you know what God said? What did God tell David? Anybody remember? John? That's right. Solomon was going to do it eventually, yes. But basically, I put this in my notes that God said, thank you, David, but no thanks. But you know what the Bible says? He says, I'm going to build you a house instead. So think about that. It was the greatest promise that God gave David and what David was trying to tell God. And that David's house, literally his dynasty, his legacy, would last longer, be more glorious than even the temple that David wanted to build that Solomon eventually would build. Then we move to chapter number 8 and we see more successes. We see David's victory over the Philistines. He had a victory over the Moabites and the Syrians, and various kings are mentioned there in that chapter. Then we move on to chapter number 10. We find that David defeats Ammon and he defeats Syria, and it was a time of success and a time of rest. 2 Samuel 7, verse number 1, testifies to this fact. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. So we see for David it was a time of success, but then notice something else. Turn to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. In verse number 1, we find it was a time of neglected duty. 2 Samuel 11, in verse number 1. And I said all that before just to get to where we are right now. Who would read 2 Samuel 11, in verse number 1? All right, thank you. All right. So we see here in the first part of verse number 1, at the times when kings go forth to battle. You see, David should have been out in the battlefield, but the Bible says he remained behind. In 2 Samuel chapter number 10, you'll find that Joab and the army of mighty men, I use this term, persevered against the Syrians and the Ammonites. They did have some victory. They persevered. That word persevered means to keep safe from injury, harm, or destruction. So they had limited success. But listen, they didn't have total victory. Why is that? Well, if you go down to the end in 2 Samuel chapter 10, to the last couple of verses, you'll find they finally had a decisive victory when David led the battle at the end of that chapter. So you see, it was a time when David should have been the battle, but yet he stayed by the stuff. He remained in Jerusalem. Listen, here's the truth. Temptations can come in our lives at any time, but Satan is going to attack when we least expect it. David had enjoyed great success. But now we find in chapter number 11, Satan is showing up and that he's tempting him. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5 in verse number 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so we find here in this passage of Scripture that David had a time of success, but there was a time of neglected duty. I think we'll stop right here for tonight, and we'll pick up next week as we look at the progression of this temptation. So let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we come before you today.